Would you please take the Word of God and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Luke, and we'll look together at Luke chapter 5 this morning. What a pleasure it is to be here at Cranberry Baptist Church. Great to see some familiar faces, and what an encouragement. This is my first time here, and I'm so glad to see my good friend, Mr. Tim Cart. He and I go way back, and Mr. Cart was the first year of students. He came to the first year Crown College was open. I came just a year or two after that, and it was a great blessing to meet him. I remember I was new to all this. I grew up in a Pentecostal holiness church, so I didn't know much about what a Baptist was, and I was so shy, no one would ever hear me say boo to anybody, and I was so shy. In fact, the lady who ran the deaf Sunday school class at Temple Baptist Church came to me and said, "Would you like to be in our Sunday school class?" I said, "I'm sorry, I don't know sign language." She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I thought you were deaf and mute. I didn't know. You never speak to anybody. You're so shy." And so, no, I didn't know sign language. And I was scared to death. I was in a dormitory with all these Baptists. And we had devotions. We were sitting around the room, and Tim Cart was the dorm supervisor. And he said, "What are you going to do with your life?" And the boy said, "I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a music director. I'm going to be a youth leader." And around the room they went, and they came to me. "Everybody's going to be a preacher." I didn't know what to say, so I said, "I'll be a preacher, I guess." Tim Cart said, "Get in my car." We went about an hour later down to the Knoxville Area Rescue Ministries, and there was about 100 drunk men in a room. And he got up and he said, "James Zinker's going to come and preach to you right now." I don't remember anything that happened after that. I blocked that out of my memory. But that's the way Tim Cart is. He's after it with the gospel. And I'm thankful for friends like that. Very, very blessed to be here. And Pastor Cormican is a wonderful encouragement to us. He and his wife and family, Thomas's, of course, and so many familiar friends, the Pettits. What a blessing to be here. This place is famous. There's so many people that know about this place and so many wonderful people that have been a part of this place and are now out around the world and around the country. Wonderful to see how God is working here. And it's a privilege for me to be here. And I do have to mention that we send greetings from Brett Cormican and Colton Davis and also Grant Pauly and also Micah Thomas. And we'd like to say hello also to Emma Davis and Leah Green, who are online students. What a blessing to have them at Crown College. And it's a great wonder and an encouragement to us to see how the Lord is using them and working in their lives. And so thank you for sending them to us. We're very grateful for that. I hope you'll pray for us. As many of you know, Pastor Sexton went home to be with the Lord back in December, on December the 12th. And God has been so good to us. He's blessed us. He's helped us in the church. And people have been so patient and kind. But would you please pray for us that the Lord will give us wisdom and direction as we move forward? We're just trying to trust the Lord and seek His will. And also, if you wouldn't mind, please pray for Mrs. Sexton. Just a few weeks ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And so she's been at a special place in Texas where they're giving some tests and things like that. If you'd pray for her, that the Lord would give her wisdom to know how to choose the right treatment options and all those things, and also comfort her heart. I know she'd be very, very grateful for that. And it is a blessing to be here, and it's an encouragement to see what God is doing here in this place and through the people who have been at this place. And thank you again for the invitation. It's a great privilege to be a part of your Mission Emphasis Month. I wish I could stay for this evening, but I'll have to head back down the road shortly after the service is finished this morning. And again, thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. It's a great blessing. Hope you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read just the first 11 verses. As we read, we understand the context as the Lord Jesus Christ finds Peter and others as well. And you'll find in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I'd like to draw your attention to the last verse in the passage we read in verse 11. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I'd like to speak with God's help this morning on this topic, the making of a dangerous believer. And you say, what does this have to do with the Mission Emphasis Month? What does this passage have to do with missions and missionaries? And I think that it has to do very much with all of us and where our hearts are before the Lord himself. The old story is given about a little boy who is trying to put together a puzzle of the world. And he didn't know exactly where Mozambique should go or where places like Sri Lanka live. And his father was speaking to him, and he said, I'm having the hardest of times putting this puzzle together. And then he began to flip the puzzle pieces over, and on the back of that puzzle was a picture of a man. And as he put the puzzle together, he knew where all the parts of a man should be. And when he got all those parts together, the bottom side, the world was just the way it needed to be. And I think so often in our lives, we have a great, great detachment from what God is doing in this world because we just think, what can I do where I am? But I would believe this, if the man is right with God, if the woman's right with God, we'll see the world like we ought to see the world. We'll see world evangelism and missions as we ought to, if our heart is right before the Lord. These 11 verses are amazing to me because you find here the Apostle Peter starting at a very disinterested place. People are coming to hear Jesus and him preach, and Simon Peter is washing his nets. But by the time Jesus is finished with Peter, Peter is willing and ready to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. So for that reason, I'd like to speak about the making of a dangerous believer. Let me ask you this. Are you a dangerous believer? What do I mean by that? Well, I hope to explain it here in just a moment. But when I was a little child growing up in the 70s, how many of you are old enough to remember the 1970s, way back when, right? And when I was growing up, safety was kind of a secondary or maybe not even a secondary thing. Ralph Nader back in 1965 wrote a book, Not Safe at Any Speed, and he talked about cars that were unsafe and how you'd get killed, and he introduced the seatbelt. I remember the first time my family bought a car with a dinger in it. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't buckle your seatbelt, the car just dings and dings. I remember the first time my family bought a car that had it. My father was so upset at that. He said, to wear your seatbelt is a lack of faith. That was his view. You had old cars with metal dashboards, and none of us had car seats. If you're born in the 70s, you don't know what a car seat was when you were a kid. You laid in the back window, right? You laid on the floor and played army men on the floor. That's just, safety was not even something on the radar back then. Today, my wife and I, we have three little children, and it's like you're going to the moon to get in the car. Click, 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 8-point harnesses, all these seats. It's amazing. Now, I'm all for safety, but I do believe this. You can be someone who is so safe, you never really do much of anything. And here in America, that idea of safety for everything has kind of crept a little bit into our spiritual lives. Where instead of taking great risks and trusting God and having faith and going out and seeing what God will do, some of that safety-mindedness has come to paralyze us, to keep us from doing really what God wants us to do. Please don't leave today and say, the preacher said not to wear your seatbelt or don't put your children in car seats. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is this. When was it that we thought risk is not worth it to serve God? When was it that we came to a belief that we just need to play it safe and never do anything that might be risky or dangerous? Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ can turn very timid souls into roaring lions if they'll yield their lives to Him? And so today, as I think about what God is doing, William Cowper, the old English hymn writer, wrote this: "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Think about that. You may be someone who struggles with illness. You may be someone who's not able to get out like you once did, but you could be used in a great way by God. David Brainerd, that famous missionary who died at the age of 29, reaching American Indians in New England, said this: "I care not where or how I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can just gain souls to Christ." He knew something about being a dangerous believer, didn't he? David Livingston said this: "We need uncommon Christians and as dangerous weapons in the hand of a mighty God." David Livingston, who opened the continent of Africa to missionaries, was a person who, attacked by lions, ravaged by illness, his own wife died while they were on the mission field, and he went on for Christ. He was a dangerous Christian. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was a dangerous Christian. In fact, the obituary for William Booth in the London Times was not an obituary at all. In fact, it read this: "We believe that hell has declared an official holiday for 2 weeks as one of its most formidable adversaries and dangerous enemies. William Booth has laid down his sword and shield and entered the celestial city." That's amazing, isn't it? Hell's declared a 2-week holiday because William Booth went to heaven. There were some dangerous Christians, weren't there? They were dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. They were dangerous to Satan and his minions. And I would say to you today, God still needs dangerous Christians. He still is using dangerous Christians. And here Peter is someone who comes on an amazing journey in just 11 verses. First of all, notice with me, if you would, the disinterested believer. Luke chapter 5 tells us in verse 1, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but their fishermen were gone out of them," and notice this, "were washing their nets." Isn't that interesting? Jesus is speaking. Crowds of people are thronging him, are pressing upon him. They'll do anything they can to hear what Jesus has to say. And yet just a few yards away, here's Peter and James and John. They don't have enough interest even to walk over and listen to Jesus. They're doing something far more important. They're washing their nets. But this is not the first time Peter had met Christ. Notice just in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 38, the Bible says this: "And he arose out of the synagogue," speaking of Christ, "and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." This is by no means the first time Jesus Christ had met Peter. In fact, previous chapters tell us how Jesus Christ had already called Peter and already worked in Peter's life. And now in chapter 4, Jesus Christ heals Peter's mother-in-law. Peter knows very well the power of Christ. Peter knows very well the amazing wisdom. There's never been a man that taught as Jesus taught. And yet when we find Simon Peter here, notice, if you would, in verse 1, the desire of the people. They're wanting to hear Jesus. They're pressing toward him as though he can no longer be on the land and he has to go into the sea so the people can't follow him. But Peter's not interested. He's a disinterested believer. And I would say this morning, as nice as everyone looks at Cranberry Baptist Church, I can't see inside your soul, but certainly today there are some disinterested believers here. Well, you were once someone who loved to serve God, and you couldn't wait till you get to church, and you couldn't wait to hear the preaching. And now somehow it's all become a chore and a bore, and you just have to do what you have to do out of duty. My friend, there's far more to the Christian life than just doing things out of duty. There's a place where you can get to love the Lord Jesus Christ and love hearing what He has to say and love serving Him. But Peter wasn't there. He was disinterested. Notice his distance, verse 2. "These fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Peter had no interest in what Christ was saying. Peter was busy with other things, more important things. More important things like mending and washing nets. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ were in this town this morning, you would want to come to hear Him. Would you sit out in the parking lot and wash your nets? But Peter did, because he'd lost interest. And so many times Christians lose that fervency they once had. Notice, if you would, verse 3, there's a donation Peter makes. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Peter donates something to Christ. He says, you can use my ship. And Christ gets in the boat and Simon's boat goes out into the Sea of Galilee so that the people will not continue to throng Christ. And now his voice carries from the water up to the seaside. But may I say to you, God does not just want what you have. He wants you. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want your dollar in the missionary offering. He wants your heart to love Him like you once loved Him and to be the right type of Christian who is going out and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar perhaps with that hymn written by Charles Miggs, Others, Lord, Yes, Others. Have you ever heard that poem? Others, Lord, Yes, Others. Some of us would change it to this. Others, Lord, Yes, Others. Let this my motto be. Others, Lord, yes, others, just please don't call on me. And that's where Peter was. He knew Jesus Christ. He knew His power. He knew His miracle cures for his own mother-in-law. And yet he had somehow lost the interest he once had. May I ask you this today? Are you a disinterested believer? Is it hard to come to church? Do you find preaching a bore? Do you find reading the Word of God some chore you have to just struggle through? My friend, there is more to the Christian life than disinterest. Peter moves from disinterest now to a doubtful believer. If you would notice with me what the Bible says in verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Here's a clear command that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. He says, Simon, I want you to do something very specific. I want you to go out and launch out into the deep, and I want you to let down your nets. Those nets you've been washing and mending, I want you to take those nets now, and I want you to launch out in the deep, the Sea of Galilee, and I want you to catch a great draught of fishes. Here's a clear command. But notice how Peter responds in verse 5. He responds with caution. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Could you tell me there's a difference, isn't there, between the word we find in verse 4 and the word we find at the end of verse 5? What did Jesus command Peter to let down? With an S on the end. Plural, more than one net. And Peter says this, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down what? The net, singular. So Peter says this, I'm going to be cautious about this. Look, I'm the expert fisherman. I'm the person who grew up till before I could remember fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he know about fishing? Aren't you amazed to know Christ always knows far more, infinitely more about you than you know about yourself? You say, I'm an expert at this, or not an expert like Christ is. And Peter cautiously, partially obeys. And I want you to know something. God is speaking, and God is calling, and God is working. It's not that God is not still calling. It's that we're not still listening as we once listened. Is God speaking to you today? Is He working in your heart? Over this past missions emphasis month, has God worked in your life to give you a desire to serve Him again, the way you once did serve Him? Is He putting in your heart a desire to do something for Christ and the gospel's sake that you hadn't had before? But here Peter serves with caution. And we say, well, we'll obey a little bit. I can remember just before, about a month before, if I remember correctly, my wife and I were planning to be married. We had all of our things picked out at Walmart and JCPenney and all those things that married fiancés do before they get married, to buy gifts and all that. And Pastor Sexton called me into his office and he said, sit down here for a moment. And my fiance came in at the same time and he said, would you like to go to England and start the extension of Crown College in the United Kingdom? Well, we thought, we hadn't heard about this before. And this will happen in about a month? Yes. And we thought, we've already picked out all our mixers and all our blenders. They work on 120 volts, not 240 like they do over in England. We'll not be able to take all those things with us. And we thought about it and prayed about it. And by faith, we just stepped out. We had no idea. We didn't have a place to live there. We each had two suitcases. We got married the week after we got back from our honeymoon. We moved to England and we lived there for 11 years. Can I tell you this? When we stepped out on faith, we had the time of our lives. It was amazing. I've never experienced anything like seeing how God provided and miraculously church buildings were given to us Beautiful church buildings. And people would say, would you like to have, here's the keys. You can go start a church in that church building. 10 different churches like that. Today, there are 10 different churches meeting in the United Kingdom. No debt, no mortgage, no rent. We're just praising God to see what God did. Why? Because when you step out in faith, even if you don't know what you're doing, He does know what He's doing. And He's calling you to obey Him fully, not partially, fully. Can I ask you, are you fully obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? Not partially. Notice, as he conditionally obeys, he just lets that one net down. How much more could be done if we would thoroughly obey Christ? Thirdly, I'd like you to notice, he moves from a disinterested believer, then to a doubtful believer. Now, if you'd notice, he comes to the place of a dangerous believer. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, saw what? Well, they enclosed, verse 6, a great multitude of the fishes and their net brake. They beckoned the other ship. The Bible says in verse 7 that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Here, Peter has proven to him that Jesus Christ has everything that is needed to serve Jesus Christ. I believe there are people who are in this room today who are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ because you think you are not capable enough to do so. And I want you to know that your ability, your capability, your talents, your gifts are not why God calls you. He has all the ability. He can use you. No matter how inept you may feel or how backward you may seem, Jesus Christ has all power and can use your life for His glory and honor. Don't disobey because you don't think you're qualified. God qualifies us when He calls us. It's an amazing thing. Well, here he becomes a dangerous believer. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Notice verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. 11 verses ago, Peter was interested in job security. He was interested in his own livelihood. He was interested in doing what he wanted to do. Comfort, safety, security, ease, all those things. And now, just 11 verses later, he met with Jesus, and Jesus Christ proved to Peter something Peter never realized before. Though Peter was a great sinner, remember at the end of verse 9, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter said, "I'm a great sinner." But here's even better news. Jesus is a great Savior. Jesus Christ can use your life, can bring you from disinterest to doubtful, now to a dangerous believer. What an amazing thing. You know, here in America, the American dream is this. You're comfortable. Do everything that makes you comfortable. And by any means, don't do anything that's unsafe. People like Jim Elliot, missionary martyrs and heroes, are martyrs and heroes because they didn't play it safe. They stepped out in faith and did what God wanted them to do. So many people say this, and I think I understand what they're trying to say, but have you ever heard this phrase before? The safest place is in the center of God's will. May I ask you this? Was Paul in the center of God's will when he was stoned at Lystra and Iconium? Absolutely, he was in the center of God's will. It wasn't very safe for him. He got stoned. May I ask, was Jesus Christ in the center of God's will when he hung on a cross and died for our sin? He was in the very center of the Father's will, and yet it was a dangerous place for him. Were 11 of the 12 apostles, as they were martyred, were they in God's will? They certainly were, but they were willing to take a risk for a cause greater than themselves. They were willing to do something that was dangerous for Jesus Christ because He had given them all. He'd given His life and His blood to pay their sin debt. And you and I, when we see the love of Jesus Christ and all that He's given to us, should make us say, whatever happens is immaterial. I just want to follow Jesus. Is that the desire of our heart this morning? The dangerous believer is one who his whole life is just going to be whatever God wants me to do. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "For without faith it is what? Impossible to please Him." And so as we come to see what God does, they come to this. They reject their own plans in verse 11. When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. The things that were most important to them 11 verses ago are now things they're just going to leave on the seaside. And they're going to walk off and follow Jesus. And that is the challenge of Christ, not just to Peter or James or John. That's the challenge of Christ to all of us. Are we interested more in the things of this earth, or are we interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying if you follow Jesus, you're going to be a martyr, but I'm just saying this. We should be willing to take a risk. What if people make fun of me for following Jesus? I need to take that risk. What if people mock me or say things that are unkind about me? What if my neighbors do things that are unkind? I need to take that risk because Jesus is worth it. And as we're disinterested and as perhaps we're just willing to step out just a little bit in caution, may I encourage you to do this? Go all the way for Jesus Christ. Eusebius, a church historian, writes about Peter's death, and I find it very interesting. Here, Peter, who was so disinterested, he just washed his nets while Jesus taught others, was so drastically changed that at the end of his life, he was martyred for Christ. You'll perhaps know that he requested to be crucified upside down. He said, "I'm not worthy to be killed like my Savior was killed. Would you crucify me upside down?" But before he was crucified, on the same day he was crucified, his wife was crucified as well. She was in fact led out before he was. He was kept in a cell, and we're told by Eusebius that his wife would be executed first. When he saw her led out to die, he rejoiced because of her summons to heaven and her return home. And he called to her very encouragingly and very comfortingly, saying, "Oh, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." And then he went to his death. Here's a man who is disinterested. Here's a man that doubted Christ could use him. Here's a man that came to his knees and said, "I'm so sinful. I don't know how it could ever happen. But if you could, in your grace, use me, you have all of me." And his wife went to death. And instead of cowering and running and hiding, and instead of denying Christ like he once did, now he bravely faces martyrdom, and his wife bravely faces martyrdom. Why? Jesus Christ got a hold of his heart. That's the issue, isn't it? It's not how much money's in our pocket. It's not much how ability we have to speak or to go out and do things. Does Jesus Christ have all of my heart this morning? Or am I still disinterested? Have I found better things to do? Isn't it an amazing thing? Before these 11 verses take place, Simon Peter is not even interested in hearing the words of Christ. He's simply doing other things. But now, if you were to ask Simon, "What's it like, Peter?" I believe he'd say something like this: "To walk with Jesus Christ, I would gladly trade all the fish and all the boats and all the ships and all the navies the world could field to just walk with Jesus Christ. To just be with my Savior." Wilbur Reese wrote a poem that I think encapsulates so much of American Christianity today. Would you listen carefully to what he says? "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough, God, to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I would like ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." You know what Peter found out? He wanted more than $3 worth of God. He wanted to give himself to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head?